Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 5, and I already had the conversation with Brother Worley. What if somebody picks a Christmas carol tonight? Because it could happen, you know. I mean, it is a little bit cold outside, and so people's minds might be going to that. And so I just asked him if a godly person would pick a Christmas song, what would happen? He said, we sing it. So I just want to put that out there, that if you did pick a Christmas song tonight, everything's going to be okay. All right. Nehemiah chapter 5, and last week we discussed in Nehemiah chapter 4 that enemies were coming after Nehemiah. And it was exciting to see Nehemiah stand, and exciting to see the people of Israel stand for what was right. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we see enemies within. Last week, we talked about enemies without, and this week, we're talking about enemies within. We're going to be starting in verse number 8, but I want to bring you up to speed. Before then, in verses 1 through 7, we see that the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people, were taking advantage of the Israelites. And the ones that were working on the wall, they would let the people borrow money and loan them money, and then they would tax them, and then they would put interest on that loan, quite a bit of interest on that loan. And the Bible uses the word usury, and then they have given now the people of Israel to be able to eat and to be able to live, they would enslave their children to these people. They would give their children over to these people for a certain amount of time. They would let them work and try to raise some money for them to live, and the people also would have to, after they'd work on the wall, would have to go over and work and try to pay off loans. And then the Israelites were angry. They began to be very sad. They had no other lives. There was nothing to do. That, and in the previous chapter before that, we saw that they were working so hard that the only time they took off their clothes was to wash them. And that was it. They'd take clothes off, wash, put them back on, and go to work. These were hardworking people, and they were being taken advantage of by their own people. And so we come to verse number 8. It says, and I said unto them, this is Nehemiah, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? What's he saying there? You're acting like the heathens that bought your brethren. We just came out of captivity, and you're acting just like the heathens. Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. All right? Let's leave off this interest. Don't charge your brethren interest. If they need something, give it to them. They'll pay you back. But don't charge the interest. Then he says, verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil, and ye exact of them, that ye exact of them. I want to draw your attention to verse number 9. And he makes this statement that we can draw a principle from this for our lives as Christians. He says this, also I said, it is not good that ye do. So he's saying you're not doing what's good. You're doing something that's wicked. And he says, ought ye not to, listen to this, walk in the fear of our God. Walk in the fear of our God. Now this is the very reason they found themselves in sin, was because they did not walk in the fear of God. And in verse 6, we see Nehemiah, our leader, even gets angry at them. Gets angry at them. If I am going to walk in the fear of God, I need to know what the fear of God is. So let's look at the reality. Number one, the reality of the fear of God. Lord, help us as we look at this scripture. Be with us. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is the fear of God? Oh, we hear this phrase throughout scripture, many times throughout scripture. We hear this phrase from the pulpit. We hear this phrase from teachers and Bible teachers. But what is the fear of God? And a lot of people try to water this thought down. It's not really fear. Let me tell you something. It is fear. It is fear. It simply put the fear of God as a reverence and respect of God's power and holiness. We should walk in the reverence and respect of God's power and His holiness. God's power and His holiness. Say that with me. Ready? Power and holiness. When you get in the presence of God, you notice two things about God. Is you know that He's holy, that He is a holy God, and you know that He is a powerful God. And those two things ought to bring reverence and respect to your life. I respected my father. There was only one time that I disobeyed him when he told me to mow the grass. One time. We were living in Virginia Beach. He said, mow the grass. I wanted to play hockey. I played hockey. We had a prayer meeting after that. Didn't go very well for me. After that, I feared my father. You say, well, Pastor Creed, you just obeyed him out of fear and respect and reverence, and I learned that. I respect my father. We ought to respect our heavenly father. Did you know that God chastens those he loves? You know the word chasten means? Anybody? Discipline. Parents, we get that principle in our lives. We're not best friends with our kids. We love our kids. We cherish our kids. But we discipline them too. One of the hardest things for me in my life was to discipline my daughter. It still is. I don't know why. Sons are just easier to discipline. I don't know why it is. Any fathers know that experience? Yes. Sons are just easy. Man, I tell you, they're just easy. But daughters, man, they are difficult. God loves us. You say, how do you know? Because he disciplines us. We ought to fear that. We ought to respect that. We ought to live in the fear of God. It is a must to live in the presence of God if we're going to live in the fear of God. The presence of God, yes, think of the very presence of the creator of this world. Think of the very presence of the one who flooded this world, the one who split the Red Sea, the one who walked on water, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who healed the sick, the one who died and was buried and rose again. This powerful God is the one true God whom we should fear, whom we should respect, who we should revere. It is in his book, A.W. Tozer. He wrote this book called Knowledge of the Holy. And he writes this. He says, in olden days, men of faith were said to walk in the fear of God and to serve the Lord with fear. However intimate their communion with God, however bold their prayers, at the base of their religious life was the conception of God as awesome and dreadful. This fear of God was more than a natural apprehension of danger. It was a non-rational dread. I like how he puts this. Ready? The fear of God was an acute feeling of personal insufficiency in the presence of God the Almighty. Think about that. Fearing God is an acute feeling of personal insufficiency in the presence of God the Almighty. Wherever God appeared in the Bible, the results were the same. An overwhelming sense of terror and dismay and wrenching sensation of sinfulness and guilt. If you remember when God spoke to Abraham, he stretched himself upon the ground to listen. If you remember when Moses saw the Lord in the burning bush, he hid his face in fear to look upon God. Isaiah's vision of God wrung from him the cry, "Woe is me!" Paul's first encounter with God brought him to his knees and blinded his physical sight. I can say with confidence that our country that I love, the red, white, and blue, the United States of America, does not walk in the fear of God. You say, why? Because God's own people do not walk in the fear of God. We focus on how people should dress. We focus on how people should wear their hair and how people should act and what people should say, instead of focusing on teaching people to live in the presence of an almighty God and to fear an almighty God. Because when they live in the presence and they fear an almighty God, it comes natural to live and obey him. May our goal be to teach people and introduce people to Jesus Christ, to teach them to live in his presence. And my question to you as Christians, do you fear God? Do you live in the reality of his presence? Do you reverence and respect his power? Do you respect his holiness? What does the reality of the presence of God do to you? Living in his presence, fearing God, what does that do to you? I had a job in Virginia. It was the operations director of the Boys and Girls Club. Okay? Do you see all my gray hair up here? Most of it came from that job. The operations director of the Boys and Girls Club, and I worked my way up into that operations director, is a new position, and I was in charge of about 32 employees there, and we had some that would watch up to about 50 children in one area, 50 children in one area, one human being watching 50 people, and it was not good. So we had to make some changes, but when I walked around, and I was standing in the room, boy, were they good staff. Their cell phones were not out. Okay, their cell phones were put away. Mr. Creed's here. They were in the spot where they could see all the children. Boy, I taught them that they had to be maybe in a corner or somewhere where they can see everything. And when I showed up and I was in there, guess what? They were in that spot. How many ever managed people before? You've been there, you know. When you're in the room and you're the boss, you're the one they answer to. There's just something about that where they're going to behave and they're going to do their job well. But when the cat's away, what happens? The mice will what? Play. And we got this new camera system in. And I got to watch the staff living outside or working outside the presence of their boss. It wasn't good. If you could see a Christian living outside the presence of God, you'll see a Christian living outside the fear of God. And I'm here to tell you it's not good. That's what's happening here. God's own people living outside the fear of God, the fear of his power, the fear of his holiness, living outside that fear, and they're taking advantage of each other and living in wickedness. Nehemiah says, walk. You have to walk in the fear of our God? Are you walking in the fear of God? The reality of the fear of God. But then we have a responsibility. As a Christian, we are commanded to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." Verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Many of you know Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from what? Evil." You see how that goes together? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That goes right hand in hand. And when we live in the fear of God, we're going to depart from evil. There are many times in our lives that bring fear to our hearts that really we should not be afraid of. Christians fear many things, don't we? I remember the story of a man driving a truck, and he had something unusual in the back of his truck. He had a casket. Anybody courageous enough to drive them with a casket in the back of your truck? He had a casket in the back of his truck, and he saw that this farmer was having a problem, and he needed to get to a store, and his store was about an hour away, and so the farmer said, I need a ride. He said, "Go ahead, get on the back of the pickup truck," and he started riding on the road, and it began to rain. And the farmer had an idea, and he looked in that casket. He says, "I'm going to get out of the rain." And he climbed in that casket. And it was comfortable in there. So he fell asleep. The driver saw these other two men that were hitchhiking and picked both these men up and said, "Get in the back with the farmer." And I guess they thought the farmer wasn't dead in the casket. They jumped in back, and they were goofing around and kidding around, and they happened to wake up the farmer in the casket. And he opened that casket door. And he looked one in the eye and he says, "Has it stopped raining yet?" In less than a second, those men were out of a moving vehicle. I know we laugh, but I want to tell you that as funny as that story is, it's a true story. It's 100% true. And one of those men jumped out and died. And many times we fear a lot of things, Christians. And we're living outside the fear of God. And it brings us to other fears. And we jump outside the will of God. And as Christians, we live in death. We have no life. You know, many Christians fear a lot of things. There's mysophobia, which is the fear of dirt. There's hydrophobia, that's the fear of water. Anybody have that? There's nyclophobia, which is the fear of darkness. I see people looking around. Yeah, we got some of those. Acrophobia is the fear of high places. Taxophobia is the fear of being buried alive. I don't know if we have any of those. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. Necrophobia is the fear of the dead. Claustrophobia, yes, we've gotten to a lot of people here, right? That's the fear of being of confined places, being confined in small places. The last one I'm probably not going to get right of the pronunciation, but it's a funny one. Triskaidekaphobia. Did I get that right? I was close. That is the fear of the number 13. Unfortunately, many people have learned to fear things that probably they shouldn't fear. And they've never learned to fear the God they should fear. Many who have followed this path have not heeded the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are God's people. Our responsibility is to fear God. We are commanded to fear God. Psalms chapter 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We ought to fear God. Number three, we looked at the reality. We looked at responsibility. We looked, and now we're looking at the results of walking in the fear of the Lord. One person said, fear in itself and by itself cannot produce truly good or spiritual right action. It yet performs a vital function in keeping the soul awake. I like what he says. Fear rings the alarm bell. It rings the alarm bell. That's why when I come upon a snake, I know that, hey, I'm not going to get any closer to that snake, or I'm going to find something and kill that snake. I have a healthy, that we call a healthy fear, right? And fearing God, listen, is spiritually healthy. There's results that come with fearing God. And walking in the fear of God helps us to keep from being comfortable in sin. There are results. And I'm going to give you some ten things. And I was looking in Psalms, and I noticed that there were 10 things, 10 results. You may want to write these down. You may want to write even the scriptures down. But there are 10 things that we get from fearing the Lord from Psalms. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 7 says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. When we fear God, we see true worship. Think about that. When we come to worship God, we ought to come in fear of God. We ought to fear God. Number two, we see we have no wants. You say, well, Pastor Creed, does that mean that God gives us the house that we want and the car that we want and all the things that we really want? Does that mean? No, here, we are content with what God gives us. That's what it is. Psalm chapter 34, verse 9 says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. We see number three, that to receive daily provision. Psalms 111, verse 5. We receive daily provision. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. We see in Psalms 25, 14, to understand God's secret. God gives us understanding. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. We see number five, Psalms chapter 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We experience God's goodness. When we fear God, number six, we have constant protection. Fearing the Lord brings us constant protection. In Psalm chapter 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Verse 18. Upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. To have constant protection, Psalms 33, verse 18 and 19. We see we are delivered from trouble, Psalms chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. We see that we receive a special heritage, Psalms chapter 61, verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Number nine, we see that we experience God's mercy. How many love God's mercy? I'm so glad for God's mercy. When we fear God, we receive God's mercy. Psalms chapter 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And last in Psalms, we see Psalms 147, verse 11, that when we fear God, it brings delight to the Lord. It brings delight to the Lord. And we ought to want to please God. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. And those that hope in his mercy. Think about that. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And when you read chapter 5, we also see Nehemiah makes mention of, hey, I can do exactly what you guys are doing. I could be wicked like you. I have the means to give and to loan these people money and to charge them outrageous interest. And I could take advantage of these people just like you. Look at verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I. Because why? Why didn't I do that? Because he was living in the fear of the Lord. Because of the fear of God. Well, Pastor, I want to know how to be free from sin. I don't know what's in your life this morning, but I will tell you, the way that you're free from the sin, that you're in bondage is, fear God. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. I heard a story of a father who took his children to the CN Tower in Toronto. It should be up. Everybody see that? Anybody been there? He took his children there, and he gave this testimony about it. He says, I was last one into the elevator. I turned around as some unwritten law of elevators says you're supposed to. Then we started up, and it was only then when I realized that the door of this elevator was actually made of glass, and that this elevator was affixed on the outside of the tower. So as we rushed up the side of the CN Tower, I could see the city of Toronto falling away at my feet. I was only inches from the door, and inches from the air outside, and inches from a free fall. My palms started sweating, my throat got tight, and I started breathing really fast. I told myself, just hang on, soon you'll be on the observation floor. I stumbled out of the elevator onto the observation floor where I thought I would be safe, but I found that someone had installed a glass floor up there, so that people could walk on it and look straight down to the ground. The kids were laughing as they walked onto that glass floor, jumped up and down, and even laid down. Come on, Dad, they replied. I didn't care how thick those blocks were. They were installed by the contractor with the lowest bid. And I wasn't going to chance it. The CN Tower is actually 113 stories when you're standing on that glass floor. The CN Tower is 1,815 feet tall. In fact, on a clear day, you can see Niagara Falls from the top. It's a pretty tall tower. How many of you just saw that picture and a little fear came in your belly? Huh? That wouldn't be fun, would it? Not for me. Some of you would be, that'd be great, I could do that. But I looked at that picture and I thought of a little fearful, isn't it? that's scary. And we're not even on the tower. You're in a safe environment. You're in an auditorium and you look at just a picture of someone standing 113 stories in the air and looking down inches from free fall, and your stomach did something funny, right? That was fear. Do we get that every day by living in the presence of God? Do we fear God? Mrs. Helton was away for a while, and she sent us this picture, so we appreciate. No, I'm just joking. But this is how we live as Christians. We feel like that nothing's going to bother us, and we can live on the edge. How many know Christians who've done this and lived on the edge, and now they're away from the Lord? They lived out of the fear of God. Not in the fear of God. You D.C., it was December 13th, when a former motorcycle champion committed suicide at age 49. He was also the founder of a company and a wide, huge slogan. Marty Motes created this slogan, t-shirts, drinks. The slogan was, "No fear." But something brought him at age 49 to end it all. We shouldn't live our Christian life with no fear. We should live our Christian life with fearing God and living in His presence and in the fear of God. That's how Nehemiah lived. May we live like that. Lord, thank you so much for this message.